May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, Lord. Amen. I grew up in a household with an evangelical mother of the Presbyterian variety. She would say, "The Bible says it, I believe it," end of argument. My father was an agnostic, borderline atheist. So one saw things quite a bit in black and white, but the other in gradations of subtlety. The Sunday dinner table could be a pitched battle, therefore, between the forces of good and evil, or belief versus reason, depending upon your point of view. Two of the people my brother and I loved most held opposite views on religion. Each urged us to pick their side against the other. Mother would generally have the last word, sighing regretfully and informing Dad that he was going to hell unless he changed considerably. My brother and I, thoroughly churched as children, dropped out in adolescence. Mother despaired of our souls, kept a close eye on us, and hoped for signs of spiritual improvement, of which there were none for a very long time. My grandmother also lived with us. She took no part in the debate, but read her Bible and commentaries, prayed morning and night on her knees by her bed, and maintained a long religious correspondence. Oh, and she showered us with unconditional love, which was mutual. Those were her central functions in our household. She prayed, I later figured out, for each of us, as well as for people she knew and some she would never meet. Prisoners, people in institutions, people in foreign lands. We learned about these when letters began to pour in after her death. She had cared for quite a flock, it seems. I tell you this because today's reading from the Epistle of John is part of a very stark argument in this letter. In the passage preceding ours, rarely read at Sunday morning worship, the writer separates people into children of God and children of the devil. He says things like, everyone who commits sin, i.e. doesn't believe as he ought, is a child of the devil. All who do not do what God asks of them are not from God. The passage continues in this tone, the saved and the damned. I instinctively recoil. If that's what Christianity comes down to, I don't want any part of it. It returns me to the Sunday dinner table of my childhood. I hear my father's furious arguments on colonialization, religious war, and all manner of oppression justified by religion. We're familiar with the destruction that can come of taking words out of context. This scripture can be weaponized. It's only a small step from this text to Axis of Evil, or the evil empire of American political discourse. But one of the gifts of maturity for me has been to learn that when I have strong negative feelings about something, I probably need to hang in there and figure out what's happening. So I found myself laboring over commentaries that attempt to make some sense of what happens in this epistle. Ray Brown, foremost amongst New Testament scholars, particularly Johannine scholarship, writes this: the author of these epistles never dreamed that his encouragement to his readers against their adversaries would be read outside of the community's tradition, the tradition that makes his remarks intelligible. Well, here we are reading well outside that community's traditions. They're interesting ones. It seemed that in that community, about 100 in the Christian era, the students of John the Evangelist were pushing his gospel much further than John himself had stated it. They were arguing against dissident teachers, schismatics, and they were arguing over the very role of love in their community and the issue of the divinity of Jesus, the Christ. So there is this letter. What's happening? It's an out-and-out battle. Children of God, children of the devil. John's community is entirely fractured. Those who have the high understanding of Christ as divine are upholding it against all else. They're reminding people that Jesus said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And then there are those who don't even believe in this community, in the incarnation. And they have sharply different ethical practices, one group from the other. So it is that the writer of this letter is engaging in a life and death struggle to hold his community together. The situation is critical. As persecution is rampant, your beliefs could cost you your life. Forget subtlety. The writer needed the most salient argument possible, and there it was: God or the devil. You believe or you go to hell. Not so different from my mother at the dinner table. I begin to understand something of the context now in which this letter was written and where it occurs in the larger, passionate discourse of the teacher, John, the gospel writer, who said, "Those who say, 'I love God,' but hate their brothers and sisters are liars." Now I can acknowledge that the writer clarified his belief in the most direct way possible, but never intending his words to be used outside of context. Fortunately, this morning, our readings are completed by one of the most beloved psalms of the Christian tradition, the 23rd Psalm, and by Jesus' parable of the Good Shepherd. Some of us know these stories from our earliest childhood. You might remember pastel pictures of Jesus on the Sunday school walls of the classroom at the church where you grew up, maybe even here. I think there's still pastel pictures on our church school walls. The Good Shepherd is a central teaching for the youngest child. It's also the story where Christians literally come to their final rest. So often the 23rd Psalm is read or chanted at funerals. At a time of loss, when everything seems to be slipping away, the words of this psalm can seem like a thread between our hearts and God. Like my grandmother, they shower us with unconditional love. I conclude with those words from the parable of the shepherd in John's gospel this morning. "I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, for there will be one flock, one shepherd." The shepherd's work is not all black and white. It continues over time. So it is that mother and dad arguing over the dinner table, I believe they both are welcomed into God's arms. "I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also. There will be one flock, one shepherd." Amen.